Hey guys, thank you so much for joining us for the NCC podcast. God is doing so many great things in our community, and I trust that He's doing great things in your life as well. And I trust that God is going to speak to you through this message.
I was so excited I forgot my mic. That's important. How is everybody? It's cold today, right? It was colder for us last week. We were in North Dakota. And it was negative 10. And I just don't have words for how cold that is. And also, why do people live there? It was incredibly confusing to me. Also, they don't let it stop them, ever. It was the craziest thing. They had a blizzard on Saturday morning, which, spoiler alert, my first blizzard. Very exciting. And they had a blizzard on Saturday morning, and we walked across the street and literally risked our lives to walk across the street to Buffalo Wild Wings that night because we were very hungry and also wings. And it was packed. There was no seats. And these people are just ridiculously fearless. So I love them, and I think they're great, but also they're crazy. And I'm glad to be back in the land of a different kind of crazy, and that is us, right? We're a different kind of crazy. Hey, today we're going to be talking about one of my absolute favorite topics, and that's worship. And that is worship. It's one of my favorite topics. It's something that I love, that I'm passionate about, because I believe that God is worthy of worship. Don't you? Amen. Let's just remember why we're here, okay? We believe that God created the earth perfect. And then we believe that sin, through the will of man, entered the world. Literally, God's creation rebelled against Him. But God did not give up on us. Instead, He sent a rescue plan in the person of Jesus Christ. And Jesus came, and He lived a perfect life. He didn't give in to sin, even though He was tempted in every manner that we ever would be. He didn't come into a perfect situation, a perfect family, a perfect culture, none of those things. And yet He showed us a completely different way to live. He showed us how to love everyone. He showed us how to speak truth and still invite people to the table. He showed us something that can only be described as miraculous. And because He was such a threat to the status quo of the day, He was killed, unjustly killed, by both the religious and the political leaders of the day. But we believe as Christians that Jesus did not get murdered, and He was not just executed, that He willingly laid down His life for each and every one of us. And that would be a great story all by itself. But we believe, and the reason we're here in this room isn't anything that happened up to then alone. We're here because we believe that 3 days later, something unprecedented in human history happened. The Spirit that was within Christ raised Him from the dead. And He brought with Him the keys to death, hell, and the grave. And He took all power and all authority. And then He turned around and He said, for everyone who believes, I'm going to give you the authority too. Isn't that just amazing? It's a beautiful thing. But today, we're going to pause at a moment of worship after the fall. A moment of worship after the fall. You guys know that this year is our year of legacy. If you've been hanging out, if you haven't, then let me tell you, it's the year of legacy. We want to live the legacy that we want to leave. And we've been camped out in one chapter of the Bible, Hebrews 11. And I love Hebrews 11. It's one of my favorite chapters of the Bible to preach. And it talks all about faith. And it gives us insight into what is the first recorded moment of worship after the fall of man. The first recorded moment of worship after mankind left the perfect world that God had for them and sin entered the world. Are you ready for it? Let's read it. All right. So faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It's the evidence of things we can't see. Through their faith, the people in days of old earned a good reputation. By faith, we understand that the entire universe was formed at God's command, that what we now see did not come from anything that can be seen. It was by faith, this is the moment, it was by faith that Abel brought a more acceptable offering to God than Cain did. Abel's offering gave evidence that he was a righteous man, and God showed his approval of his gifts. Although Abel is long dead, he still speaks to us by his example of faith. The first recorded act of worship after sin had entered the world and we now had this different relationship with God is an offering. I want you to think about that for a second. The first act isn't a song. It's not a prayer. It's an offering. And it's actually two offerings. Because see, the story of Cain and Abel is very interesting. Adam and Eve, first man and first woman, live in this perfect world that God's created. And then sin enters in the world because of the actions of Adam and Eve. And then they have kids, right? So they're expelled from the garden. And they go into the land where now Adam has to work really, really, really hard to be able to get crops to come up from the earth, whereas before he was just walking around picking fruit. And Eve has to go through the pain of childbirth. And so she brings two sons into the earth, and they grow up. And then we see them in a moment of worship. Abel was a person who tended sheep, and then Cain was a farmer. And Abel brings the best of his flock, the first of his flock, to God. But then Cain brings some. Cain brings some. It doesn't say that he doesn't bring anything, but he brings some. And the Bible story is this, is that God shows favor on Abel. And Cain is so ticked off about this that he kills him. That he literally kills him. So we have this moment of worship, this offering, and God saying, one act of worship is acceptable to me, and the other one really isn't. And if we're going to be Jesus followers, because this is the thing, is that we are so excited. I mean, who's excited they're going to heaven? I'm excited, right? We're so excited about the eternal implications of our salvation, right? Like, we no longer have to face eternity apart from God. That's amazing. That's phenomenal. That's just incredible. But here on earth, we have this thing of until then. Until we enter heaven, how do we live this Jesus thing out? How do we learn how to follow him here where we can't see him? So for us as Jesus followers, when we see moments of scripture where God is like, that's good, not happy about that, we want to like pay close attention and try to figure out what made God happy. Right? Because that will teach us what his way is. And so we've been stuck in this story. We've been going around and around this story over the last few weeks because we want to follow Jesus closely. So we want to know what he has to say about everything in our life. We want to see how he wants us to worship. And that leads us to one of our favorite scriptures here. In fact, Philip works it in to every sermon he ever does. Now you can see it's the Where's Waldo scripture of Philip's sermons. Are you ready? If you don't know, you're about to know, but you probably you know. Romans 12, what? 1 and 2, right? And it's, so dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you. Paul's talking to the early church, these people who are trying to figure out how to follow Jesus for the very first time. They have no models. So he's talking to him because he's like, I get it. Dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he's done for you. Let them, talking about your bodies, be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will what? Find acceptable. This is truly what? The way to worship him. Do you see it here again? Paul's talking to the early church, and he's like, hey, do you want to know how to worship God? Give him what he wants. Give him what he wants. And then it says this, it says, don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Now, I think this is about all of life, but I also think there's always a context, right? So if we just take the context of the scripture before, what are some of the things that God wants to change the way we think about? Change the way we think about worship. Change the way we think about our bodies. But also change the way we think about giving. So if we want to follow God closely, we have to say there's a pattern to this world. We don't want that pattern. We want God's pattern. So God, transform us so that we can have the right way to think. And then it keeps going on and it says this. It says, then you'll learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. It's easy when we talk about giving to get caught up in the doing. Do you see what I'm saying? So we start with, well, what's God's plan on this? And we start like, well, this scripture says this. Well, this scripture says this. So I guess we don't really know. Instead of starting with the, God, change the way I think so that I can give what's acceptable to you, so that I can worship you in a way that you want, and so I can even know what your will on all these topics even is, what your way in all these ways is. And so I want to talk to you about that today because I want to give you kind of a frame, and we've used this for many things. We've used it for marriage. We've used it for life. We've used it for whatever. But there's kind of a framework for thinking through anything, but especially for the scripture, is we ask some questions. We say, what's the purpose? What's the perspective? What's the plan? And how do I practice? What's the purpose? What's the perspective? What's the plan? And then how do I practice? So what is the purpose of giving? What is the purpose of giving? Now, we could have all kinds of different answers, right? It's because we need to do good things in the world. Yeah, we do need to do good things in the world. It's because of this. It's because of that. But if the purpose of giving was just giving, then it wouldn't have mattered what Cain gave, because he gave something, right? If the purpose of giving was just giving, then God wouldn't care what you gave, when you gave. It would just be that we gave, right? So that can't be the purpose. And we can see throughout the scriptures, and there's so many different scriptures that lay this out so clearly, but the purpose of giving is discipleship. Because the purpose of everything that God asks of you is discipleship. And we can see it right there in the scripture, right? Offer yourselves as a living sacrifice to the Lord, holy and acceptable. This is your true act of worship. I don't know if there's a better definition of discipleship anywhere. To offer your whole self. So if the purpose of me giving is so that I can become more like Jesus, doesn't that change everything? Because then it's not about giving to give or giving to get. It's about giving to become. Does that make sense? It's about giving to become. If our giving isn't changing us, then we've missed the whole point. Hear me. If our giving isn't changing us, then we've missed the whole point. A good friend of ours says it this way: we never give beyond where we are theologically. We never, now you may say, that's a really big word, the study of God, theology. We never give beyond what the way that we see ourselves and the way we see God. That's why it's like, okay, it's not about just giving to give. It's not about just giving to get, right? Like, I give you $10 and you give me $100. That's the way it works. Like, no, it's not about that. It's about giving to become, because the purpose of giving is discipleship. So if the purpose of giving is discipleship, then what is the perspective? And the perspective of giving all throughout the scripture is stewardship. Stewardship. Because stewardship is a perspective that acknowledges that I am using what I have on behalf of another person. It's not all mine. This is the thing, is that no matter what you believe, where you are theology, none of it, we all know it all goes back in the box. Literally, right? We don't get to take anything with us. As they used to say, they don't hitch a U-Haul to the hearse. Right? Like, this is all temporal. And so, even if you were like, well, you know, I don't know how I feel about that, the truth is, you are stewarding what you have for someone, because someone will have it some other time. Right? I live in a house I didn't build, and I wasn't the first one who lived there, but I am bearing the consequences of people who lived there before, whether they were good stewards or they were bad stewards. Right? We've all had those experiences of walking into a room and realizing, man, the person before me didn't steward this very well. But do we live in that reality, that are we stewarding what we have? Are we stewarding what we have? This is the thing, is the identity of stewardship shouldn't just reign over what we give in terms of charitable giving. Okay? Because God's not just interested in a portion of our lives. He's interested in our whole bodies, like the scripture said. Everything. That's a really good metaphor for everything, right? It's like, offer your whole self. It's like, oh, okay, not just my hand. Okay, all of me. Okay. So that perspective isn't just about our giving. It's about our whole finances. It's about our work ethic. It's about the way that we steward relationships. It's about everything. And it's so incredibly freeing to step back and go, man, I want to take on that identity of being a steward, instead of somebody who's just trying to get mine. Do you see what I'm saying? Now let's just cut to the chase just really quickly. No one is going to like check your giving at the door when you leave. And can I just tell you, I'm much more interested in you getting this concept than in anything else today. Because this concept will change your life. If you can understand that there's nothing in our lives that are off limits to God, that He has something to say about the way that we do everything, not in a rules crazy, yeah, you're bad, I'm going to lighten you from heaven way, but in a, hey, I want to transform your life by changing the way that you think. There is a stronghold, hear me, there's a stronghold over this area that is so incredibly intense, and it is such a deep poverty mindset. You know what a poverty mindset is? It's the deep belief that there's not enough. You do not have to be impoverished to have a poverty mindset. Some of the people that I have known that have had the most damaging poverty mindsets I've had plenty of money. But it's a way of thinking. It's a way of thinking. It's a way of thinking about the people around you. It's a way of thinking. I can remember I walked into a business meeting. It was really early on here. And there was a bunch of businesses that had come together to kind of try to get this other business to move here. And what I saw, I knew within 20 minutes, there's no way this business was going to move here. Because everybody in the room had such a poverty mindset that they were fighting amongst each other. Instead of cooperating together and saying, there's more than enough. Do you see what I'm saying? Guys, this is deep. It's intense. It's a stronghold over our city, over our state. So when we talk about changing the way we think about money, when we change the way we think about resources, when we change the way we think about plenty versus not enough, we could literally change our area if we would get this and we would practice this and we would teach this and we would get it in our souls. The perspective of giving is stewardship. And the plan of giving is consistent. The plan of giving is consistent. All through the scriptures, God creates rhythms of worship that are built around giving. They really are. You can look at all of the festivals. You can look at all of the different things. They are built around giving. But the thing is it's about consistency. Why is it about consistency? Because the purpose is discipleship. And discipleship doesn't happen without consistency. Right now, I am working out for the first time in a very long time, and maybe ever in my life could be more accurate. But I hit 40, and I went, I need to be strong, because I have two very young sons, and they are very much a lot of things. They are very a lot. And so I was like, you know, I need to get strong. And then Philip reads this like study that's linking like bone density in your legs to like your brain health. And I really want a healthy brain. And so I'm like, now I've finally got to like bite the bullet. But you know what I have found out about exercise? If you don't know, I just go ahead and tell you so you don't have to find out by yourself. You have to do it more than once. And not only that, like, you have to do it, like, some, I know, you're mad about it, right? And I'm like, I'm mad about it, too. And it's like, I'm going, like, once a week, and it's like, that's not even enough. It's like, really? It's like, no, the more that you want, right? Disciple, being a disciple, discipleship comes from discipline. There is no discipleship without consistency. And that's why the plan for giving has to be consistent. Now, when people hear that, they think of like all kinds of roadblocks. I'm an entrepreneur, which means I don't know how much money I have made until the end of the year or the end of the quarter, depending on what's going on in my life. All right? But there's a rhythm and a consistency to my giving. Because, do you hear what I'm saying? Because it's my rhythm and it's my consistency. For some of you, you may know what's going on in your finances on a 1st and a 15th or every week or whatever, but there's a rhythm and a pattern. So if I'm going to take the purpose of giving is discipleship, the perspective of giving is stewardship, and then the plan of giving is consistent. Consistent has to do with my life and my circumstance. But then the practice of giving, hear me, is a journey. And this is where we get real hung up, is that if discipleship is supposed to take my whole life, we never arrive. Go ask somebody who's been following Jesus 50 years and they will tell you, we never arrive. They're still learning and growing. They're still discovering. In fact, they may feel farther away now than they did at the beginning because they just know how far they have to go. That's how you know somebody's an expert in something, is that they know that there's no simple answers. They're like, you know, like, that's how you know. Experts say it's complicated. Beginners say it's simple. That's a total side note. Anyway, it's a whole journey. So if discipleship is journey, then learning how to be generous, learning how to think generosity, learning how to worship in the way that God wants me to worship is a whole lifelong journey too. And we never arrive. There's always more to learn. There's always a different way to think. There's always more that God wants to change in me. Do you see what I'm saying? And so that's why giving is a journey. The practice of giving is a journey. So if the plan's consistent, then it's going to change over time as my journey changes over time. This is a little bit what I think that the journey looks like. You want to hear it? This is what I think. Okay, ready? First, I think it starts with consistency. Because I don't think you can really say that you're on the journey of discipleship in your giving, in your worship through giving, unless it's consistent. If we're only giving, okay, if we're only giving spontaneously, emotionally, right, then we're just kind of, we're not, it's kind of like when I used to go and work out once every 3 months. It's not discipleship. And it's unlikely to change me. And if we remember that the purpose is discipleship, right, then I can't really say I'm on the journey of discipleship in this area unless I am practicing consistency. You may say, so you're telling me if I miss one workout. No, that's not what I'm saying. I've missed many workouts over the last 3 months. Probably too many, but I've missed many workouts over the last 3 months, but I'm on the journey of consistency. Does that make sense? So when I miss, I just get back in. And when I don't, I just keep going and whatever. And so we don't have to be like, oh, I'm failing or whatever. No, it's not like that at all. It's just that's where we start. And so for some of us, I'm going to get very practical, okay? For some of us, it might look like just setting up recurring giving here. But I don't care where you give. And I'm probably going to get in trouble for this later, but I mean this sincerely. If you're giving towards the kingdom of God, give consistently, okay? Just pick something and do it consistently, all right? But, okay, so you give consistently. That's the first step. So you set up recurring giving. Some people, you know, what they do to make it consistent is there's actually a couple in this church who feels very strongly about this particular verse in the Bible that says, when you come to the Lord, bring an offering. And they always bring us a small offering every single time they walk in the church because that's part of the way that they worship and they give. I don't care what your rhythm is. Pick a rhythm and start practicing it, right? Okay, so we have consistent. But then we have percentage giving. What that looks like is it looks like looking at your income and saying, I am going to give a percentage of what God is providing for me back to God. And I'm going to base it on a percentage, not just a number. Now, this is very, very biblical, like super biblical. You can just look at it. You can Google it. It's very, very, very biblical all through the Old Testament. And it is also modeled for us in the New Testament. Some people say that and we're going to get to tithing in just a second, but some people say that like percentage giving isn't in the New Testament and they're kind of right. Percentage giving becomes the floor in the New Testament because what the New Testament people did is they kind of like pulled everything they owned and we don't do that. We are not a commune, just so you know. Okay, so you have percentage giving, and then you have tithing. Tithing is when I'm adopting the biblical model as my standard. So I've just decided, hey, the biblical model is my standard. I'm gonna do. Did you know that actually financial experts now are suggesting to people that they give 10% of their income away? And do you know why? It's fascinating. I read a really interesting article about it that was not like in Christianity Today. It was like in Forbes. And the reason that they do that is because two reasons. One, it forces you to plan. And second, it makes you feel powerful. And they said planning and feeling in control and in power of your finances actually helps you to be able to manage the other 90% better. Okay, that's man's wisdom. I'm talking about living a life where we allow God to transform our thinking right? So tithing. And then there's what we call in builders. And these are people who they have adopted the 10%, the tithe, as their floor. And they are looking for opportunities to build the kingdom above and beyond. Stewardship is their full identity. Do you notice that not one time did I say anything about an amount? Why? Because it's about transformation. It's about transformation. It's not about size. It's about the practice. It's about discipleship. And so let's get into the deep theological stuff, because there's some questions that we ask along this journey. And the first question we ask is, what do I do with my stuff? What do I do with my stuff? Anybody ask that question? Like, anybody like not want to write a budget because they're afraid to write a budget? Do you know what I mean? It's like, that's the most basic level of managing your finances, but we're all like, right? It's like, I don't want to, you know? It's like, no, but we all have this question. Do you know this question and differences on this question are the second leading cause of divorce in America? What do I do with my stuff? Financial pressure? Differences? What do I do with my stuff is where we all start. And guess what? If you have a plan for what you do with your stuff, you are ahead. Okay? But then God starts to change our heart. And I think it goes one of two ways, and I don't have it written both ways up there, but it's going to be fine. I think it goes one of two ways. I think it goes either we realize that it's all God's stuff, because the Bible says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, because the Bible says that God created everything out of nothing, and if he created everything out of nothing, then creator's rights, he owns it all, right? And we realize it's all God's stuff, and we start asking the question, what do I do with God's stuff? We start on that stewardship side. Or I think that we go like this. We go, man, I want to do my life God's way. And we say, what does God want me to do with my stuff? And I think we jump on one of those two sides. And that's kind of our next progression in our Christianity, right? We kind of come to Jesus and we're like, well, something should change. So, you know, it's either his way or, you know, his stuff. But we go on one side. But then something happens and we start asking a different question. And we say, what does God want me to do with his stuff? And that's a whole different thing. And we start looking to the Bible and having a stewardship mentality. We start looking at the Bible and saying, well, if it's your stuff, you must have an opinion about the way that I use it in the earth, about the way that I do things in the earth. And then there's this next question that I think is a really, really important question. What would God have me give from what God has provided for me and my family? Do you see what's subtly different about there? Is I'm not just acknowledging that because he created the world, it's all his stuff. I'm not just acknowledging that his way is the way that I've chosen to follow as a Christ follower. But I'm acknowledging who he is in my life. That he is my provider. And that everything I have in my life comes from him. It's a step on the journey where I go, oh, you really are that. You really are my provider. You really are the one who's going to stand in the gap for me. You really will do what you say you will do. So I want to ask you, what you've provided all of this, what do you want me to give? Because the answer to the question, what does God want me to do with his stuff, isn't just about giving. It's about saving. It's about being smart, you know, towards, you know, what you're doing and all of these things. It's about generosity when it comes to your family. It's about planning ahead. It's about a lot of different things. But then we get that settled and we go to that next question. What do you want me to give out of what you have provided for me and my family? Because you are my provider. And then there's this final question that can come up in our heart. And it doesn't come up a lot. But let me tell you, I have seen the transformation that happens in people when it does. And it's pretty beautiful. God, what do you want me to keep? That's one word change from what you have provided for me and my family. I've watched people walk that transformation journey. We have a friend in Dallas, and he started his journey with like percentage giving and consistency, and then he was a tither, and then he started, you know, going above and beyond. But now he gets to the beginning of every year, and he decides how much he's going to keep. That's a crazy question. For those of you who are still over here on what do I do with my stuff, you think they're nuts. Right? I mean, can we just be real? Right? You're like, what the heck is she talking about? Do they have a commune, you know? But can I tell you a secret? The guy who's over here thinks you're nuts. And the reason is this, is because they've discovered what it is to live with a reliance and a trust on God's way in such a deep, deep, deep and meaningful manner that has brought them peace in an area that gives most people great anxiety. See, this is the truth, is that giving should not be an obligation, but a joy. Giving should not be an obligation, but a joy. This is how we know that we're aligned with the purpose and the perspective of giving. I saw working out all of my life as a punishment. Oh, come on. Some of you still see it as a punishment. Some of you are like, I liked you better when you weren't working out. Now I look forward to it because it brings me joy. I know that sounds crazy. I don't mean that there isn't a discipline to it. There is. But what I mean is I finally have figured out the purpose and the perspective. I finally have figured out that what it's doing in transforming me and helping me think more clearly, and helping my emotions be better regulated, and regulating my hormones, and doing all of those things is a benefit, right? When we start to see giving as a joy, we know our purpose and our perspective are aligned. We know that they are closely aligned. I'm going to ask the keys to come out and help me make this next part sound really good. Don't you just wish that you had background music when you were, like, talking to your spouse or your kid about something serious? Oh, come on, right? Like, when you were really trying to bring a point home to everyone, you know? It's like, and that's why, we should go on vacation. This is really just the cue that we're going to end soon so that you don't get antsy. Listen to me. These are some of the things that pop up in our mind when it comes to giving. They're just after my money. You know that's not true if you've been around here. If you haven't, stick around and you'll see. We love you. We serve you. We are innkeepers. We believe that God will pay us everything that we need. We're not looking for other people to take up that burden. Then there's, I trust God, but I don't trust people. And so I don't trust what people are going to do with my money. This is what I would tell you with great sincerity in my heart. God has trusted you with your money. But the second thing I will say from the bottom of my soul is if you do not trust the people who are leading you to steward your money, you should not allow them to steward your soul. Because your soul is infinitely more powerful. There's things that come up in our hearts, right? All of our issues, because we all have family of origin issues when it comes to money. We all have fear issues when it comes. I mean, there's stuff. This and food are the two areas that nobody wants you to talk about in church. And can I tell you why I really think that is? I think it's because people have the most hang-ups around them. I think there's the most strongholds around them because it messes with us, right? And that's why God, from the very beginning, said, if I'm going to stay connected to you, I've got to teach you to be like me. So I'm going to teach you how to worship. And that's going to look like giving. From the very beginning. From the very beginning. Our faith shows up in our worship. Our faith shows up in our giving. I just want to read a passage of scripture to you. Once again, this is from Paul. He's talking to this early church who's trying to figure it out without any model. I just want to read it to you. Remember this. A farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop. But the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. But hear this part. Hear this part. Listen really hard to this part. You must each decide in your heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. Don't. That's not the right way to give. That's not the Jesus way to give. Don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. And God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. As the scriptures say, they share freely and give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. For God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. Do you see it? Do you see that he's the provider? Do you see that it's a journey? That he will produce a crop of generosity in you. See, he's willing to invest in you so that he can teach you, so that he can teach me how to live a life of generosity and abundance. Not just having a bunch of stuff, but the real generosity that says, I am not lacking anything. I have more than enough. I am not looking around like I have to scrap for every little thing and I have to beat everybody around me. There is more than enough at my table. There's always one more seat. And when we talk about changing the way we think about worship, when we talk about changing the way we think about giving, if we can change those things, if we can commit to just walking on that journey, and we're like, okay, today I'm just going to make one shift. I'm going to take one step. I'm going to go from what do I do with my stuff to what do I do with God's stuff. That's where I'm at, Destiny. That's awesome. Maybe you're, I don't know where you are. I don't know if you're at consistency. I don't know if you're at percentage. I don't know if you're at tithing. I don't know if you're in, I don't know where you are, but let me just tell you, there's always more. God's trying to teach us about giving because there's always more to being like him. You with me? Can you stand and I'm going to pray for you? Just bow your heads for a second. In a second, Pastor Clarissa is going to come and she's going to close. But I want to pray for two groups of people. Close your eyes and bow your head just for a moment. If you say, Destiny, I have not submitted my life to Jesus. I haven't submitted my life to Jesus. But I want to today. I want to learn how to follow him. I want to learn how to follow him. I want to submit my life to Jesus. If that's you, if you'll just raise your hand, I just want to pray for you. I'm not going to ask you to come down. I'm not going to ask you to do anything. Just raise your hand. Just raise your hand wherever you are. I want to submit my life to Jesus today. Amen. Can we all pray together? Heavenly Father, today I choose to follow you. Teach me what that means. In Jesus' name. All right, right now, just for a second, if you say, Destiny, what you said tugged at my heart, and I want God to transform the way that I think about worship and giving. And I just want you to pray for me. I need to do something. And I want to lift my hand and say, pray for me as I go on this journey. Would you just raise your hand all over this place? Thank you, Jesus. Lord, you see the hands that are lifted. I pray that you would teach us to follow you closely. Lord, thank you that there is more. So much more. God, I pray that you would use us to break this stronghold over this area. We humbly ask that we would be able to go on that journey with you. God, I pray that not one person would leave feeling condemned, not one person would leave feeling pressured, but they would feel invited to the table, invited to be a part of what you're doing in the earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Welcome, Pastor Clarissa.
Thank you for listening. To hear more messages like this one, make sure to subscribe and share our podcast. For more content from NCC and how to get connected, visit ncc.team.